Hey, it works.
And that's really loud. Can you fix that? Thank you. I'm going to give up on this cord already. Morning. I have to give you a small disclaimer before I start. He has not been feeling sick all week. Kind of kicked him in the butt last night, from what I know. So it wasn't until last night, about 9:30. Oh yeah, can you preach tomorrow? So, and if you've been here, you know we've been going through Ephesians. And my first inclination was, just do the next part of Ephesians. That's what makes sense. Just don't disrupt the flow of everything and just do it. Kind of to prove to myself that I could do something like that. Well, I didn't prove to myself anything. I proved myself to just be too full of myself to think I could do that. So, if you've been following our study on Ephesians, you can break on that today, because we're not doing that. Now that you have your disclaimer, I would like to open in prayer. So let's pray one more time. I know we just did. Lord, we thank you for this time we have to gather together. We thank you for Pastor Kevin being here and doing as much as he has. Lord, I just pray that your spirit would be evident to us, that this message would be your message and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. How many people in here have seen some of the newest State Farm commercials? That's a hand-raising moment. You've seen a State Farm commercial at some point where somebody sings the jingle, like a good neighbor. You got it? Okay. If you've never seen these commercials, it always goes something like this. Somebody does something dumb with their car. They sing the jingle, and the agent shows up. Like that. And then they go further. They go, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there with a sandwich. And there's a sandwich. And like a good neighbor, State Farm is there with a hot tub. And there's a hot tub. Like, it's just, they're absurd. There's one commercial that sticks in my head. It starts with a guy who stands there. And you see his car. And his car is like this, jacked up on a telephone pole. He's fine, but his car clearly is not. And he's on the phone with his State Farm agent. He's like, Lori, I'm sorry. She goes, you went to one of those other places, didn't you? He goes, it only took 15 minutes to sign up. And then she stops him cold and goes, you put your car up another pole, didn't you? He's like, I miss you, Lori. It's like he expected, you know, the same thing. I'm not advertising State Farm. I'm not some kind of secret State Farm agent. Please don't misunderstand me. But I think it's interesting. He changes his insurance, and all of a sudden, he doesn't get the same service. In all the other commercials, somebody sings the jingle, and they're there. So obviously, the indication they're trying to give is you sing the jingle, and they're there. They're ready for you all the time. And I wonder if we do that with God, the stuff that we struggle with, the stuff that we go through. Do we go to God and we're thinking of our own jingle in our head? Like a good father, God should be here. Then God shows up and takes care of everything. I talk with my hands a lot, so if this gets distracting, I'm sorry. Well, I want to take a look at some passages you may or may not be familiar with. Just look at it and see what God does. First, open to 1 Kings. Old Testament is unusual to me to start at, or even go to. But I thought this was appropriate. We go to 1 Kings chapter 19. This is a story of Elijah. Elijah has been going around and talking to the kings, and he's had a lot of interactions with the King Ahab and Jezebel. And if you're familiar with the name Jezebel, you probably know that Jezebel is not a good thing. So this is Elijah running away from all of that. What happens is Elijah's going and he gets to a tree and he falls asleep. And he wakes up and there's an angel there with cake and some water and says, eat it. So he eats it and goes back to sleep. I know when I have a big meal, I like to go to sleep. So then Elijah gets up again. The angel says, eat again because this journey is too much for you. So he eats again, goes 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, I think, and I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, to meet with God. Horeb is called the mountain of God, so usually you would meet God on the mountain of God. That kind of makes sense. Starting at verse 9, there he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Pause there for a second. Can we have an understanding? Elijah's clearly freaked out right now. I am in a bad place. They're trying to kill me. I'm the only one left. I'm done. Like I'm imagining somewhere in the back of Elijah's head, he's thinking, this is my cave now, and this is where I'm staying until I die. Continuing, verse 11. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So Elijah goes to the cave. God says, what are you doing here? Elijah tells him. And then there's all kinds of fuss outside the cave. There's an earthquake, and there's a fire, and there's a wind, and there's all of these things. And Elijah doesn't move for any of them. Because it says, then there was a low whisper, then he covered his face and walked out. So with all of these other things, like he was told, go stand outside. And he didn't. All this stuff happens, he still doesn't go stand outside. If there was an earthquake, I probably wouldn't go outside either. I don't necessarily blame him for that. Hears a low whisper and walks outside. And then we kind of have a repeat of where this passage began. What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So we have the exact same interaction just a little bit later. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be the king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, I so apologize for this, of, how would you say that, Pastor Kevin?
I'm not preaching that.
But I don't know how to say it.
Say that guy?
That guy, sure. You shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. When we pray to God, and we struggle, at least when I pray to God, and I struggle, and I say, God, show me something in your word, show me something. What I expect, what I want, is comfort. Is there anybody who gets into a tough spot and then like doesn't want comfort, you want something else? Generally, we want comfort. We want to feel better about ourselves. So Elijah's clearly in a bad way. He said it twice now. And what does God tell him to do? Leave. Go to Damascus. You have work to do. I'm not comforted by that. If I'm like, God, I'm in a bad way right now, and God said, okay, I need you to go run 5 miles, that's not really the answer that I want. It's the answer God gives. But it's not what I want to hear. So Elijah goes. What's the effect? What does God tell Elijah? And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So the only comfort Elijah gets is knowing the effect of what he does. But God's first words aren't, it'll be okay. It's not, don't worry about it. It's not, trust me. It's, go and do what I tell you to do. Okay, so that's a guy thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. And if we're really honest, Elijah is a hard act to follow. Considered the greatest prophet in all of Israel. You know, Elijah was supposed to come before the Christ came. Elijah is a big deal. So how do we follow the act of Elijah, who God says, go and do work? I'm a little intimidated by that. So let's fast forward. 1,000 years, a couple thousand years or so. Go to Matthew chapter 6. There's going to be a few big passages. Actually, this is the only other big passage, so. I'm going to warn you. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. This is Jesus talking. Jesus, by the way. Also a hard act to follow. But these are instructions that he's giving us. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We're going to back up a little bit. It says, even Solomon in all of his splendor wasn't dressed like the lilies of the field. Well, I read that and I thought of this question. Why did Solomon have splendor? Solomon's the wisest king. He's the richest king. But why? So keep your finger in Matthew. We're going to reference that a couple more times. Go to 2 Chronicles. Apologize for making you jump around so much. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon has just been made king. This is also in 1 Kings chapter 3 or 4. It's much of an elongated version of this story. You start at verse 7. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, you have shown great and steadfast love to David my father and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, who can govern this people of yours, which is so great. God answered Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings who have had, none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." So Solomon is talking to God. He's just been appointed king. Kings have a little bit of responsibility. And a little bit, I of course mean they rule over a bunch of people. Solomon even says, "I rule over people as numerous as the dust of the earth." So Solomon has concerns. He has money concerns. He has war concerns. He has all these things. God asks him, "What do you want?" How many of us wish God would come to us and ask, "What do you want?" And how many of us would answer, "I need this for my house. I need this for my family. I need this for me." You think of things. Solomon, with all of his concerns, says, "I need wisdom." And God looks at that and says, "You got it." And not only do you have that, you have everything that you didn't ask for. All the stuff I just said that I'm happy you didn't ask for, I'm going to provide for you. That is why Solomon had splendor. Because he wasn't looking for stuff. He wasn't looking for more chariots. He wasn't looking for more horses. He wasn't looking for more children. He wasn't looking for these things. He looked to God and said, "I need wisdom." That's why Solomon had splendor. That's why Jesus says Solomon in all his splendor isn't dressed like them. That's how Solomon got it. And then Jesus, just a few verses later, says, if you want to flip back to Matthew 6, you can. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Solomon's first prayer was for wisdom. And he got splendor unlike any king of Israel ever had. He also had wisdom like anyone else ever had. Elijah is considered the greatest prophet ever. So great, he's one of the two people that I can think of in Scripture that doesn't actually die. The story is a fiery chariot comes down, picks up Elijah, and he goes. That's a tough dude. And he goes to a cave. Yes, I just called Elijah a dude. He goes to a cave because he's frustrated and he's beat up and he's scared. And he's saying, "God, I can't do this anymore." A few verses before the passage we read, Elijah's even at the point where he says, "Just kill me. God, I just want to die. I'm done." What does Elijah do? He leaves that cave, and he goes to Damascus, and he anoints the kings, and he anoints Elijah. And he does all of those things, and he continues. End of James, you do not have to flip to this. James chapter 5, starting at verse 17. These are just two verses. "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." We don't have a part, we don't have the story of that 40 days that Elijah is taking the trip to the mountain of God, where Elijah sits down, it's day 2, and he sits down and he goes, "I need another cake. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty." We don't have that story. So we don't know if it happened. If it was me, I'd walk about 6 hours and sit down. "I need a cake. I'd find an animal somewhere. Okay, it's time to eat. Elijah doesn't do that. The entire story of Elijah, and you follow it, is Elijah follows God. Elijah follows God. Elijah follows God. Elijah follows God. And he became a name. He became prophet so substantial to God that the prophecies say Elijah comes before the Christ. And then Jesus comes, and he talks about not worrying, and he says, if you seek God first, everything else gets added to you. And if you wonder whether or not that's actually possible, you look at Solomon. Solomon's first act, first thing he does, first thing he asks God for, I need wisdom. He asks God for wisdom and became the richest, wisest king ever. We all have our struggles. We all have things that we go through. Maybe it's money, maybe it's family, maybe it's relationships. Who knows? You do, I don't. That's okay. And I know with the stuff that I struggle with, when I pray to God, I pray to God, God, take care of this situation. This specific thing that I'm going through, I need you to take care of this. It's my jingle. Like a good father, God should be here doing that for me right now. It hasn't gotten me terribly far. But what do we see? Seek God first. It doesn't mean the troubles disappear. It doesn't mean you don't have them anymore. It just means the best solution, effectively kind of the only solution, is to seek God first. Jesus makes it clear. When God's talking to Solomon, he makes it clear. It's not about stuff. It's not about money. It's not about other people. I'm sorry to say that, but you know, it's not about the people around you. It doesn't say seek the counsel of the person you trust the most first. No, seek God first. And everything else is taken care of. I don't know what you're going through. I don't. All I can say is you can force your way through it, which is what I'm really good at. Push through, you know, just survive it. And then when you survive it, you've got scars everywhere and you're all beat up. But hey, I'm alive. Or you can trust God. Seek Him first. And then watch. If you're lucky, God lets you participate too. And just see what God will do in those situations that burden you so much, that you carry around every day. You know, Jesus says, I came to give life, and life more abundantly. If you're just surviving your life, that's not life more abundantly. That's existence. You already got that. God gave you that already. Jesus wants to take you to the next step. Abundant life in Him by seeking Him first. You want to close?